I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the message of grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's message of grace. We're in week number two of our series, asking the question, who am I? Who am I? As we traveled through the last few chapters here of Romans, last week I asked you, who do you see when you look at yourself? When you look in the mirror, who do you see? When you see old photos of yourself, or nowadays we have social media, and if you had social media for any amount of time, now they like to show you your memories, things that you posted a year ago, 5 years ago. How many of you look at those sometimes, right? Do you ever get excited to look at your memories and then all of a sudden you actually look at them and like, oh, that was a terrible time in my life. Anybody ever do that? And so these memories can bring up good and bad emotions all at the same time. But the mirror reminds us, when we look at these photos, we look at the mirror reminds us of our past. And the mirror likes to tell you sometimes that you are nothing more than the sum of your past mistakes. And each week in this particular series, as we look at the very end of Romans, we're going to answer the question each week. Each chapter from Romans chapter number 12 all the way to 16 gives us an answer to this question, who am I? We're going to answer it differently each week from each chapter in Romans as we get to the end. Last week we saw that we are not condemned. We are not our past. We've been made brand new. Jesus is alive in us. And we have been transformed. That was the big word we learned last week. Transformed. Say that word with me. Transformed. That's what we learned last week. This week we're going to learn a little bit more. We're going to get a little bit different perspective on it from Paul as we see and we remember who we are. And I want you to know that there is somebody who wants you to think you are that old you. That you're that guy that made all those mistakes. You're that terrible person. You're that wicked, evil sinner. And they even want you to identify just an old, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace, right? I mean, that's how they want you to remember yourself. But I want you to know you are not dirty, you are not rotten, and you are not a sinner. If Christ is inside you, you are holy, you are perfect, you have a new core, you've been made new from the core. There has been a spiritual DNA swap inside you. God removed that old you and gave you a brand new you. And Paul's going to take it just a little bit deeper. And this week, we're going to ask you, last week we just said, who are you in the mirror? But this week I want to ask an even deeper question. And here's that question. Who are you when no one else is looking? That's the question we're going to look at today. Who am I when nobody else, when you're alone, when you're in solitude? And we're going to, right off the bat, I don't normally do it this way, but before we even get to the scripture, I want to give you point number one this morning, okay? Because I believe it's fitting. In just a minute, we're going to talk about government and paying taxes. How many of you love paying taxes? Isn't that great, right? Some of y'all raised your hand. I don't know why you'd love paying taxes, but you're a better man than me, right? But here it is. I want to give you this first point right off the bat. Character is determined when nobody else is looking. Character is determined when no one else is looking, when nobody's keeping score, when we can get away with it, when we have the ability to cut corners, when we think our way is better, when we disagree with authority, when we think that our way is better. You know, when you're at work and your boss says, I want you to do it this way, and you think your way is better, and so when the boss stops looking, you start doing it your own way. Can I tell you, you're revealing something about your character at that moment. You're not getting paid to do it your way. Your boss hired you to do it their way. And if you can't do it their way, then you need to leave and let him find somebody and pay somebody who'll do it the way he wants it done. but you're revealing something about your character. And where does Paul begin? As we get in Romans chapter number 13, where does Paul begin in this talk? I'm going to show you where he begins. He talks taxes, government, and politics. Hey, those are all things everybody says we shouldn't talk about in the church, right? You're not supposed to talk about politics, not supposed to talk about government, not supposed to talk about all these things. And I want you to know that Paul is addressing authority, and sometimes we have to talk about politics in church. People don't like that, but I didn't come here to do things you like. We came here to talk about the Bible. And so Paul's going to talk a little bit about politics, and so we're going to talk a little bit about politics today. And look what he says in verse number 1, and this is interesting considering the culture in which this was written. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Now, let me just tell you this, all right? I'm not going to tell you what political party that I'm a part of because I would offend almost everybody in the room. I am a part of a political party. I am not a registered member of the Republican Party or the Democratic Party, so everybody in the room can hate me, okay? But I'm a different guy, and I march to the beat of my own drum, and I kind of like it that way, all right? But here's what I want you to see. One thing I've learned as somebody who doesn't belong to either party is that MAGA Republican Trump people love this verse. They love to say, because when Donald Trump got in, well, God put Donald Trump in office. And they like to brag about the fact that God put Donald Trump in office. Well, let me tell you something. If you're a Trump-supporting Republican and you want to claim this verse as God put Trump in office, then what are you going to do about the fact that Joe Biden was in office before him? Are you not going to claim this verse then? Are you not going to claim it whenever Bill Clinton and Barack Obama was put in office? I want you to understand, it doesn't matter if a Republican, a Democrat, an independent, or some Joe Schmo off the street got put in office. If he got put in office there, no matter what his party is, God allowed that guy to be there. God allowed that. We don't get to say only God chooses the Republicans and the Democrats. Well, I guess God just took a nap during that election. Right? I mean, God allows all things for a reason, and He is in charge. And He's saying that these have been instituted by God, and we have to be subject to the authorities. You say, well, Jeremy, you're speaking to a majority Christian conservative crowd today, so you're kind of rubbing your base the wrong way. Well, here's what I want you to see. This particular passage was actually written, and Paul was rubbing them the wrong way. Because we need to understand, who was the governing authority when the book of Romans was being written? Rome. And how did the Roman government treat Christians? How did they treat Jews? I'm going to tell you what they did to them. They treated them less than second-rate citizens. In fact, they treated them, they would hang them for no reason. They would decapitate their heads. They would hang their bodies on the wall and set their hair on fire and use them as human torches. That's what the Romans did to the Christians and the Jews. Now, it is that government that Paul is writing to Christians and says, be subject to the authorities that exist, that have been instituted by God. He is looking at people who are literally being persecuted by the government and says, you need to be subject to these people. We only like, see, as Americans, we read this as red, blood, and red, white, and blue Americans, and we only like this verse when our candidate gets elected. But I want you to know that this was a terrible, terrible time in the history of the Jewish people and for those who were following Christ. And Paul writes to those Christians and says, hey, be subject to them. And I want you to imagine, just as much as it rubbed some of you wrong whenever I said, well, if you're going to say God put Trump in, you got to say he put the other guys in. And that made some of y'all mad, and you'll get over it. But I want you to hear this. Imagine being a Roman, a Christian, watching your loved ones get hung and burned alive, and reading a letter from your pastor Paul that says, be subject to those people. Be subject to those people. Here's what I want you to see. In our context in the West, Republican, Libertarian, Democrat, Independent, I want you to hear this. Human authority exists because God allows it to. And all Christians right there need to say, amen. One person did. Let's try that again. Human authority exists because God allows it to. You have to agree with that. Now, we don't like it. Oftentimes, we don't like it. I mean, have y'all ever seen a leader that you don't like in office? In fact, I'm just going to tell you this. I don't know that I've known anybody who's ever liked the government we have locally here in Bloomington. Like, I've lived here for 7 years, and y'all have complained about our mayor the entire time I've lived here. No one's ever liked the mayor. And I want to say, well, go elect a good one then, right? But God allows these people to be in place. Children of God do not need to spend their lives fighting every authority around them. Listen, we're going to find it in this scripture. Paul is not calling for a revolt. He's not calling for an uprising. His concern was not with the Roman Empire. His concern was with the kingdom of heaven. This is why you're not going to hear here at Grace, you're not going to hear me endorsing a certain candidate or a certain political figure. You're not going to hear me getting in here and bringing political issues down. We're going to talk about sin, amen? And if a political figure tries to encourage and force sin on people, then you better believe I'm going to be up here talking about that. But we're not here to have an uprising. I want you to know, my main concern is not for the United States of America. I'm an American citizen. I'm red, white, and blue. I'm American born, and I'm American bred. And when I die, I'll be American dead. But I want you to know something. My goal here as a pastor is not to protect these United States. My goal as a pastor is to build the kingdom of heaven. I'm here to make heaven crowded. And Paul was not trying to change Rome. He was trying to change hearts. Can I tell you, if we would be more concerned with reaching the hearts of people than we are getting people to be involved in our political party, you could see everything you want to see, Christian. Stop trying to shove your politics down everybody's throat and give them Jesus. And you know what? When you give them Jesus, you might line up a little more than you thought you would. Real change does not happen in the halls of Congress. Real change happens in the heart of man. Hey, are we all Christians today? How many Jesus followers we got in the room? Do you guys believe that? Listen, you guys realize we're about to celebrate 250 years of this country, and you know what they call America? It's called the Great Experiment. Like, we haven't even perfected this thing yet, right? Like, it's been a 250-year experiment because all these other governments have messed up, and we thought we would try something else. And so, but how many of you have lived long enough to know that Congress can pass whatever bill they want to pass, but they're going to put so much pork and extra stuff and all of their little constituents are going to be made happy in the process that we really don't get what we're looking for. So we're not here to change the halls of Congress. We're not here to make America some great country. We're here to build up the kingdom of heaven. And so he says in verse number 2, therefore, whoever resists authorities, the authorities that God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, this verse can come off as confusing because you're thinking, okay, so God's going to judge Christians for not obeying authorities? Well, that's actually not what Paul's saying. I know it looks like it when you just pull the verse off the page. That's not what Paul's saying. In fact, look back at verse number 1 of Romans chapter number 8. Paul's not trying to send conflicting messages. Just a few chapters ago, what did he say in Romans chapter 8? He said, there is therefore now what? No condemnation. to those who are in Christ. Now, in this passage, he's talking about the judgment of God, and he says there's no judgment of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. So how can he be in chapter number 8 saying there's judgment of God, there's no judgment, and then in chapter number 13, he's saying there is judgment? Well, here's what it's saying. There's two different ways here, relationships we have as believers. And I want you to get this. There's a vertical relationship we have. There's a vertical relationship we have. In fact, here at Grace, we have a logo. It has a circle around it with three arrows in it. These three arrows all represent something. The small arrow represents the first level here of involvement, worship God. And then the second arrow gets a little thicker, connect to others. And then there's a really thick arrow. This is full, you're on board, you are involved in the church, and that is serve both. Say those three things with me. Worship God, connect to others, serve both. But we put those arrows vertically. Why? Because what is our worship? Is our worship to man? Am I trying to worship you? Are you trying to worship me? No. Who is our worship directed toward? God. So our worship is vertical. We have a vertical relationship between you and God. However, how many of us understand there's also some horizontal relationships in our life between you and people? And this relationship is not always right. Has anybody ever gotten into an argument with a fellow human? Right? I want to explain the difference between a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with people. Here it is. No matter what I do, my vertical relationship with God is always right. Even when I mess up, my vertical relationship is always right. And so I never have to say I have to get back in fellowship with God or back in relationship with God. Or back in good with God. Can I tell you, as if I'm breathing, if I'm here and I'm a Christian, I am in good with God. But I'm going to tell you this. There's a few people that I'm not in good with. There's a few people I've made mad. There's a few people I've disturbed. And by the way, not just me. How many of you have some people you've disturbed and made mad, right? And so your relationships horizontally may not always be right. Planet Earth is coming at us while Jesus Christ is living inside us. And so planet Earth, there's these relationships that are going on here on Earth, but Jesus is inside us and there's two different planes. And so here's what I'm saying. If you look back when he says, those who resist will incur judgment. Look back at verse number 2. They will incur the judgment. Well, let me just explain this to you. If you go down the highway at 100 miles an hour, and you don't get caught. Has anybody ever done that? Don't raise your hand, all right? Oh, my goodness, some of y'all, raise your hand, all right? I have. Dude, it's fun. All right, edit this out, Wesley, okay? But, man, I'm going to tell you right now, it's fun. Listen, one time when I rented a car, all right, I had to go from Kentucky to Atlanta, Georgia. And I rented a car. I tried to rent just a regular standard car. But when I got to the rental place, they didn't have any. And they said, all we have, and we'll have to give it, if you don't mind, we'll give it to you at the same price. And they gave me a brand new, it had 5 miles on it. They had just got it, Chevy Camaro. And they said, if you don't mind, we'll have to give you this. I was like, oh, shucks, you know, I guess I'll have to take that. And so I get in that Camaro, and I'm riding with a guy named Don next to me, and we're headed down. We're right just past Chattanooga into the Dalton, Georgia area. Anybody ever been to Dalton, Georgia, carpet capital of the world? We're flying through Dalton, and I'd had my cruise control set, but somebody was getting a little too slow in front of me, and I said, well, I'll just get around this guy. So I got around that guy. And then I got around another guy. Well, I'm getting around this guy too. And I just kept getting around people. And all of a sudden I looked up and I'm just driving along and my buddy's sitting in the car on the passenger side. I'm watching his face go like this, looking at the grass, you know. And he goes, hey, Jeremy. I said, yeah. He said, reckon how fast we're going. And I said, I don't know. Let me look. And I looked down. We were doing 115. He said, you might ought to slow down. I said, just a little bit, right? But I'm going to tell you, man, I didn't even realize I was going that fast, and it was fun, and I didn't get caught. But let me just tell you something. Let's suppose I did get busted. Is God judging me for going over 100 miles an hour? No, he didn't. I got away with it scot-free. God didn't judge me. But if I did get caught, who would I have incurred judgment from? The authorities, not God. So how many of you understand the difference between Romans 13, 2 and Romans 8, 1? There's different judgment. There's a vertical judgment. There's horizontal judgment here. If you refuse to pay your taxes, God is not going to do a thing about it. But how many of you know there's somebody that will? Right? They're called the Internal Revenue Service. They will come after you. If you get audited and you don't pay enough, they're going to send you that bill. There are natural consequences on earth for not obeying those who are over us. And this is what Paul's trying to say. It's not judgment from God. And you need to get that kind of vernacular out of your system. You know, if you look at somebody and say, ah, God judged you, you broke the law and God got you, you got caught. No, God didn't catch you. The government caught you. All right, God's not out to get his people, but we are out to get each other. All right, and then look at verse number 3. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. They say, look, if you just do what the authorities ask you to do, you'll be all right. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. And notice the his is not capitalized. We're talking about the authority, the people on earth. Here's what Paul's really saying here. And I think, well, I was about to say Baptist, and Baptists do need to hear this, all right? But Christians need to hear this. Don't create unnecessary trouble, unnecessary barriers. I got accused a few years ago because I don't wear suits and ties often to preach anymore. And somebody said, you're just trying to be trendy. I said, no, I'm not trying to be trendy. I really don't. I actually miss wearing suits and ties. Anybody here like dressing up? No? Okay, a couple of you, good. All right, I like to dress up. I like being in a suit. But when I was here for about 6 months, I was doing the whole suit and tie thing, and I remember visitors just would not speak to me. And the next week, I decided I was going to go a little more casual, and I came casual to church, and a returning guest came up to me. They're gone now. They were IU students, but they came up to me, and they said, hey, you know what? It's good to see you dressed like that. And I said, really, why is that? He goes, well, when you look like an attorney, it just looks like I can't approach you, but now you look approachable. I feel like I can come talk to you. And I said, well, I appreciate that. And from then on, I just said, I'm not going to look like an attorney anymore. I'm going to look like a pastor. I want people to be able to pray. And here's what happened. I broke down an unnecessary barrier. Like, there's nothing in Scripture. And I'm not hating on you back there. I see everybody looking back at Dustin, all right? And we got a good attorney in here today, all right? But anyway, I broke down an unnecessary barrier. And now, I mean, all of you guys feel like you can approach me, right? And so that was a barrier that didn't need to be there. And we say often here at Grace, we'll do anything short of sin to get people to Jesus. We don't want to build unnecessary trouble. And so let me just tell you something. When the red and blue lights are behind you, hit the brakes and not the gas. When they come up to your window, don't be that jerk that sticks your driver's license up to the window and says, that's good enough. Roll your window down and be nice, right? And these people that, anyway, don't do that stupid stuff, all right? Verse number 4, for he is God's servant for your good. I want you to understand, even if you don't like them, if you don't like the police, and by the way, I think the police have gotten a bad rap in the last 7-8 years here in America. We need to love our police. They do a good job. Yeah. They do a good job. And so what he's saying is they are your servants for good. We're learning that God actually used God. Listen, the Christians here were having to learn. How many of us know that the Roman government was a corrupt government? They killed Christians, right? And Paul is saying God can use that corrupt government for good. And if God can use a government that kills Christians for good, y'all know that it doesn't matter if Democrats or Republicans get elected for the next 100 years, we're not in this country experiencing Christians being lit on fire and crucified. We've got it better. And so, but he's saying God could even use that government. Governments of the world are in place for our good to stop evil. Can you imagine a world with no police? I know people want to see that. Anarchy, no courts, no judges, no juries, no attorneys, right? No structure. I'm going to tell you what we'd find. We'd find a world full of broken people with no authority. And I'm just telling you here, no thanks. We need some order, don't we? We need authority, and we need to be thankful that God put... Listen, government restrains evil and creates order, is what Paul is saying. And because of that, we need to pray for our leaders. And here's why I'm being kind of... I'm watching my words, because I can offend people really big here. But I really get offended whenever we have a Republican in office and there's a bunch of Christians saying we need to pray for our president. But whenever there's somebody they don't line up with in office, they don't ever want to pray for him. They just want to pray that he dies, or pray that, you know, or they want to pray that he fails, or pray that he's proven wrong. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Listen, if God allows a leader to be in office, we better be praying for them. You realize the leader of this country is the most powerful man in the world, no matter what party he's in? He needs the prayers of believers. And so that's not popular, but it's true. And I believe this as well. We can respect government without worshiping government. There's a difference, right? We're not electing a pastor, we're electing political leaders. And so we should operate as good citizens that can be respected by unbelievers in the community. Here's why I say, who are you when nobody's looking? Listen, if you're always breaking the law and not getting caught and going around bragging about it, that's probably not a good thing, because unbelievers are watching that, and you are a testimony to God in the community. Now look in verse number 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And so there's two motivations to do right by authority here. One is our conscience. God has given earthly authorities to carry out consequences, wrath, that kind of thing. But then there's our conscience, this deeper reasoning. There's something inside us that knows when we do wrong. And we got to be careful with our conscience. You try to reconcile your law breaking, but your conscience won't let you. Like, did anybody ever steal something when you were a kid and feel bad about it later, right? That's your conscience. That's not the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit communicates to your conscience, but did you realize that it is possible for your conscience to be programmed incorrectly? How many of you did not know that? You might not know that. It is possible for your conscience to be programmed incorrectly. For instance, some of you to this day, still, if your family is getting together and they want to play cards, there's going to be somebody who was raised in church like, no, I can't. I know there's nothing wrong with it, but I can't touch those playing cards, man. There's just something wicked about that. You know what's wicked about it? If somebody lied to you and said it was wicked and you've been feeling bad about it all your life. There's nothing wicked about cards. I remember the first time I took my kids. Angela wasn't even with me. I just took the kids. The first time I took my four oldest kids to the movie theater, I remember like, okay, I hope there's no local pastors that's going to be here, right? And I'm like, I hope none of my church members see me, and I hope no one ever, you know, and I remember being like, okay, let's get in here, get in, sit in the very back, and be quiet. I don't want any church people seeing us in the movie theater. Why did I feel that way? Because from the time I was a kid, I had youth pastors shouting to us that Christians don't belong in the movie theater. And that's not even found in Scripture. You know, you got a country music song that means something to you and your wife, and you feel bad about listening to that country song because you were trained that country music is evil. You step onto a dance floor at your child's wedding, and you hope no one sees you doing a little two-step or whatever because, you know, you're afraid that God's going to just, you know, strike you with lightning because you danced at a wedding. And for me, it's feeling guilty for being home at 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon on a rare day that I get to come home early and just spend time with my family, because I was programmed for years to believe that we should have no free time and that pastors just need to go 100 miles an hour, all gas, no brakes. And so your conscience can be programmed incorrectly. We need to allow our conscience to be programmed by God's Word and the Holy Spirit. You need to get that. Don't allow trauma from your past and people from your past to program your conscience. Allow God to do that. Use the I put this together. I call it the conscience filter. Don't ask, does this make me feel guilty? Ask, is this true? And you know what? If you're here today and you say, you know what, Jeremy, I really do feel like playing cards is evil and wicked, then don't do it. But we're going to learn be shoving your belief down somebody else's throat that actually believes it's okay. Let them do their thing. You do yours. Let God be true. And every man can decide for themselves. And every man's conscience is going to be a little difficult. We're going to see later, Paul's going to say, hey, if you think it's okay to eat meat at the meat market that's offered to idols, eat the meat. But don't tell somebody else they can't eat the meat. Now, the next verse is a verse nobody gets excited about. Verse number 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending this very thing. Did you know Paul actually said that these evil Roman people that were killing the Christians were actually God's ministers? What? Listen, it doesn't matter who's in office. While they're there, they are ministers of God. Paul brings this up because he's talking about ordinary integrity, everyday little things. If you're going to cheat on your taxes, you'll cheat anywhere else in life. Think about how exhausting it is to live dishonestly, always looking over your shoulder, afraid of getting caught, afraid of that you're hiding something, carrying secrets, and wondering if today's the day somebody's going to find out. It's exhausting. And Jesus did not save you for that. Jesus did not save you to constantly be looking over your shoulder. In fact, Jesus saved us to give us freedom. Who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Religion says, obey. Because God will get you if you don't obey. But grace says, look at who you are now. Just be that person. Be who God made. Live in that identity. Legalism and religion make you fear, but God motivates through identity and who you are in Christ. Verse number 7 wraps up this thought. He says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to who are owed, revenue to who is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And this is why we're honoring Pastor Jim and Miss Pat over there with our youth center. You know why? Because those people are worthy of honor, and we're going to give honor where it's due. But also, like if you borrow money from somebody, that's revenue. Pay them that money back. Don't steal from people, is what Paul is saying here. But people who are living in who God has saved them to be will automatically do these things. This is not a checklist of things to make sure you're doing. This is Paul saying, this is how believers act. Now, look, those first 7 verses, they answered that question, who am I when no one's looking? Look in verse number 8. Paul is going to answer all those questions with one answer. Owe no man anything except what? Except to what? Except to what? Love. He's saying, look, pay your bills, but don't owe anybody anything except to love them. And for a moment here, I might sound like a preacher that you might think is, you know, some kind of feel-good preacher. But can I say to you today, he just spent all that time talking about government and politics and taxes. And now he's saying love. Let me explain to you what love is. Love is something that flows out of a transformed heart. If Jesus is living inside you, can I tell you, you don't have to muster up an ability to love somebody. You love them because love is living in you. Jesus is love. And if Jesus is love, then love is living inside you. And if love is living inside you, you don't have to work hard to love somebody. You love them because love is what's in you and love is what's coming out of you. So what does Paul mean? He means everything the law was aiming at can be summed up in one thing. What is it? Love. Everything. You know, we want to talk about the big 10, the 10 commandments, right? And everybody wants to talk about, well, you know, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't. And there's all these things that we're not supposed to do. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And we have all of these things that we're trying to do. Can I tell you, Jesus summed up all of those by saying, you know, those first 4 commandments were about your relationship to God. The last 6 commandments were your relationship to humans, don't steal, don't lie. Those are all the human stuff. The first four, respect the Sabbath, love the Lord your God, all those things. Don't make idols. And Jesus summed them up by saying, do this. Love God and love your neighbor. Paul sums it up even more. Just love. The love that is in you, let it come out. He says the commandments, you shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't murder. You shouldn't steal, covet. Any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, in verse number 9. Stop overcomplicating everything and just love people. Honestly, in all the churches that I grew up around, Miss Lacey, you know this, right? Like, in all the churches we grew up in, Tyler, my wife, like, I think all those churches would do great if they could just learn one lesson. Stop getting in the weeds with people and just love them. Because if you love hurting people, then you can win hurting people to Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit gets inside them, they will love others as much, and they'll be loving God, and then we'll be creating this thing. And I'm not trying to create some utopia where we just walk around all the time, you love, 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 right? But I want you to understand that if love is inside us, we won't have to deal with as many problems if we're letting what's in us flow out of us. Just love each other. Verse 11, because this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than we believe. Did you know Paul believed that Jesus was going to come back in his lifetime? Paul believed that, and we see it right here. The time is now. Wake up. Pay attention. And listen, he's not saying be a date setter. I don't say stuff like this very often, but if you ever find yourself, I know we got Jordan and Courtney are going to be leaving us soon and heading out to Nebraska to live in, and I say this to anybody who leaves our church. If you go and God leads you away and you find some other church, if you get in some church where the pastor starts setting a firm date on the return of Jesus, get out, right? Like, don't listen. They're just stupid, man. They're not reading the Bible. That's just dumb. That's not what the Bible says. But I want you to hear me here. He is saying we need to live like we have some urgency. Jesus could come back at any moment. Listen, can I tell you something today about Jesus and about our church? One thing that sets us apart from all other religions in the world, no matter if you're a Baptist or non-denominational or all the Methodists, the people who truly believe and adhere to the Word of God, do you know what sets us apart? We believe that Jesus Christ could come back bodily at any moment in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus could come back. And we need to live with that urgency. Today is the salvation. Tomorrow might be the day of salvation too. But I'm going to tell you, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know you'll die one day. You'll spend eternity in a place that was not created for you. It was created for the devil and his enemy. Today, it was created for the devil and his demons. And I want you to know that today you can escape hell. It was not made for you. Today is the day of salvation. The gospel matters. People matter. And we need to be more concerned about the souls of men than we are the politics of people. Express the love of Jesus to those around us. That is the urgency. The most urgent thing the church has is the need to get the gospel to people who don't know it. It's not colors of carpet. It's not all the piddly little things we argue about. At the end of the day, it's not about church governance and church politics. I want to spend the remaining years of my life laser focused on getting the gospel to as many people as possible in the shortest amount of time possible, because Jesus is coming back. And we got a job to do. He says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the work of darkness. In other words, that's not who you are. Stop being who you're not. Be who you are. Put on the armor of light. And this is, again, Paul saying, who am I when no one else is looking? Paul's answer starts showing up right here. Everywhere in Scripture, darkness and light represent two completely different identities. First John chapter number 1, John talks about darkness and light. And every time we see darkness in Scripture, it's always referred to people who are living a life apart from Christ. And light represents a life filled with Christ. And Paul says, put on the armor of light. Not because you're trying to become light, because you are light. How many Christians do we have in the room? Can you say amen? If you're a Christian, if Jesus is inside you, you don't have to, you know, get light in you. Light is in you. So let that light shine to others. You don't need to become light. You are. You are on God's team. You are already walking in the light. How many people we got on Team Jesus today? If you're on Team Jesus, you are, number three, a child of light. So walk in that. He says, put on the armor of light. You are light. Now live like it. Live like who you are. Paul's just saying, be what's on the ID card. Don't be somebody you're not. Let your life reflect what has already happened inside you. I know the hour's late and we got to wrap up, but can I just ask you a question? How many of you are here today can look back and remember whenever Jesus walked into your life and changed your eternity forever? How many of you can remember that? How many of you can remember the excitement? Maybe a little bit of fear, like, oh man, what's next, right? But do you remember that moment? Jesus changed you. And Paul is saying, let that be reflected. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, he says, not in orgies, not in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. I find it interesting that Paul equates fighting and jealousy with sexual immorality and orgies and drunkenness. All of that's disgusting. And it's not who you are. You're being eaten up with things that want to control you. How many of you know drunkenness controls you? How many of you know that sexuality and all of the sexual immorality, that will control you? Quarreling and jealousy and something inside you will eat at you and it will begin to control you. And Paul is saying, don't allow things that used to be a part of your life to creep up in and make you somebody you are not. Put on who you are. He says in verse 14, make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Can I tell you? Notice what he says. This is so important. He says its desires. Not your desires. Its desires. Write this down. You are not your flesh. You're not fighting a civil war with yourself. You don't have, well, I've got the evil Jeremy and I've got the good Jeremy and I got to make sure that I feed the good Jeremy and starve the evil Jeremy. I used to hear that all the time. People would give these analogies about dogs, right? You feed a dog and there's a good dog and a bad dog and you feed the one and they'll beat up the other and all that. That, listen, that might make sense when you're raising dogs, but you're not two dogs. You are one person. You're not feeding an old you and feeding a new you. The old you is gone. He says, those desires belong to your flesh. They don't belong to you. That's not who you are. You are one person, not two natures. There's not a practical you and then a positional you. There is one you. And you are righteous. Let your outside match what's already true on the inside. Number four, walk like who you already are. Walk like who you really are. Who am I? I'm a child of light. Whether someone is looking or not, live like that. Every head up, every eye open. How many of us have ever done something and hope we don't get caught? Raise your hand. You know what Paul's saying? Stop doing things that are the old you to make it look like you might get busted and just be who you are. You are a child of light and God has empowered you to live with integrity And so, look at you. Go home and look at you. Maybe take your phone out and put it on the selfie camera. Look at you. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are perfect. You are holy. You are righteous. You are partaker of the divine nature. You have a new heart. You have a new spirit. You are have a new identity. Look who you really are. And live through that. We're not going to have a song as we close out today. I just want to take you back to my favorite cartoon movie. I want you to picture this for a moment. You got this kid who's done a lot of growing up, and he's been raised by a wild pig and some little animal that I have no idea who he is. And he's a lion that should be eating these people. And he's taught them to live according to his flesh. Hakuna Matata, Hakuna Matata. It means no worries. We do have worries, don't we? And somewhere in that movie, a crazy monkey looks at him and says, Simba, remember who you are. And he looks in the water and he doesn't see little Simba anymore. He sees his father inside him. And he says, that's who you are, Simba. You have your father inside you. Be that. And as we leave here today, go home, look at who you are, and understand that you have your heavenly Father inside you. And be that.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the message of grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time. We'll